Bruce Olson, Sunday School, December 11th, 2011.
If you remember, I've been doing a series on the Word of God as applied to us, what it will accomplish in our lives. And today I want to speak on one of the designs of the Word of God is to bring His children spiritual growth. Now, when my kids were younger, and you can probably remember this too, that maybe your kids didn't do this, but my kids, as they were growing up, they wanted me to measure their height. And so on the front door, I had marks, and especially my son, who turned out to be about 6'5". But they were anxious about growing up. They wanted to grow up faster than they could. And I remember my wife and the kids used to go over to the Waldens, and in their kitchen, I don't know if it was on a door or a wall, they had a bunch of marks where they had measured Ashley and Joel, and they had marks there for my son Eric and my daughter Amanda as well. So it wasn't just me. It wasn't just my kids. It's a common thing. And you ask kids, young kids, 5-year-olds or what have you, 4-year-olds, how old are you? And they say, well, I'm 4 and a half, or something to that effect. They really are concerned about their age and growing up. And you don't anymore with us. How old are you? Well, I'm 70 and a half. You don't hear that. I don't know when it starts, probably 30. You don't hear, oh, I'm 30 and a half, what have you. But in a home, if it's a right home with food, with the right foods and exercise and rest, children are going to grow and mature and to grow up into young men and women, healthy young men and women. And there's a correlation, of course, in the spiritual realm with the child of God. And let's turn over to, there again, a familiar fundamental scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, this thought of craving, desire the pure milk of the word. We as children of God need to have a craving for the Word of God, not just to learn a few scriptures here and there and hit and miss on the Word of God. The Lord is encouraging us to get into the Word and to study the Word and to find out what the Word says. And we think of cravings in the natural. Men have certain cravings. There's the cravings after the flesh. Now, a man may be very covetous and for money. So he spends his whole time and energy in the pursuit of gain. That's his whole thrust in life, is to make money. He craves making money and having a lot of money in the bank. It's good to be a good worker and industrious, but there is a problem when it becomes covetousness. And we think of the terrible addictions out there, the cravings for drugs, this meth, amphetamines. It's one of the most dangerous drugs out there. Even taking it one time can get you hooked on it. And people will just, everyday people will be brought to a place of robbing and stealing to satisfy that craving in their body for another use of a certain drug. But there are good cravings, as I just mentioned. The Word of God. We are spiritually reborn by the incorruptible Word of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now we are His children. And we see by these scriptures, we just read these two verses, that we are to learn to judge and to rid ourselves of that which is displeasing to the Lord. And there again, to have that constant craving for God's unadulterated truth. A normal baby instinctively craves for its mother's milk. You don't have to conjure up some method to get your little one to desire mother's milk. It's instinctive, it's natural, and it's something they need on a daily basis. God can give us an insatiable desire for His Word. It is possible. The new nature He has planted within each and every one of us as being born again can only be satisfied with the Word of Truth. You're not going to satisfy the new nature with money. You're not going to satisfy the new nature with pleasure. You're not going to satisfy the new nature with a PhD. No, the new nature is only going to be satisfied by the Word of Truth. May we be as the Berean saints who were anxious to know the truth and searching the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And may we, as Christians, may we imitate those Berean saints. But how little do we see this in the lives of God's people as the norm? How little? I very rarely run across anybody outside of this little assembly, and maybe I don't get around too much. Maybe I'm kind of secluded. Maybe I'm kind of isolated. But I don't see really, just in my normal activity and my interaction with people out in the world, even other Christians, a real hunger for the Word of God. They may go to church and such, but as far as an individual studying the Word and pondering the Word, I don't see much of that out there in the world today. So let's now turn to 2 Peter 3:18. There again, another very familiar verse. It says here, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." In the original Greek, I have this understanding that the thought here is to be constantly growing. Where it says grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, it's to be, the emphasis in the Greek is to be constantly growing. And as we grow in the knowledge of Scripture and the understanding of Scripture and applying the Word to our lives, we will grow also in a more intimate knowledge of the Lord. And as a newborn babe in Christ, you've seen this, you've experienced this in your own life, I dare say, there is a burst of energy in the life of a newborn child of God as they begin their Christian journey. And there's an enthusiasm in that soul. And immediately it seems like they have a desire to know the Word of God. And they have a desire to tell their neighbors and to tell their friends and to tell their family about their relationship with Christ. But as time goes on, because of sin or other fleshly pursuits, the desire for the Word of God and the things of God begin to wane. And then they may, saints then, wax cold in their love of the truth. And their growth, of course, will be stunted. Now, if you have a, if you go out and buy a car and you want a 5-speed, let's say, and the guy tells you, well, there's no reverse in this transmission, you won't likely unless you're a good mechanic and you get a good deal, you're not going to buy that car if it doesn't have a reverse in it. And it's not a good thing. Now, we as Christians, we don't need a reverse in our spiritual movements. There is no such thing also as a neutral in Christian progress either. There is no standing still in spiritual growth and progress. We are either making advancements in the things of the Lord, or we are actually regressing and going backward. So I guess in one sense there is a reverse there, but we are going backwards. We must continue, and we must have an attitude that we are going to press on, that we are going to move forward. It says in Galatians 5:7, you can turn there if you want, but I have quoted it here. It says, "You were running well. Who did hinder you from obeying the truth?" Who did hinder you from obeying the truth? We might say this, you were running well. You were enthused about the things of God. You had an appetite for the Word of God. You were making progress in the things of the Spirit. Who cut in on you, like in a race? Who cut in on you and tripped you up that now your progress is no more? That you have been turned aside? That you are no longer obeying the Word of truth? Who was it? Was it a member of your family? Was it someone at work? Was it an individual in church? Was it a trial? Was it a certain temptation that tripped you up and got your eyes off of Christ? And that is the testimony of many a Christian. Someone, something came into their lives and tripped them up. And we don't see the growth there anymore. We don't see the progress there anymore. It's not how we begin the race, folks. It's how we continue on in the things of the Lord. And we continue to yield to the maturation process as we feed on the Word. So we might finish, like Paul said, that we might finish our course with joy. That we might finish our course in complete Christ-likeness, maturity, spiritual development. And as we grow by feeding on the Word in the sphere of grace, it will bring us more into an intimate knowledge of the Lord. Like Paul said, that I might know Him. That he wanted an experiential knowledge of the Lord. There is no accelerated course or a quick fix to spiritual growth. People are so consumed about having things right now. And we got fast food, we got microwaves, you can go online and get degrees. They got these faster paced courses that you can get a certain degree or a certificate in a short amount of time. And but there's no shortcuts when it comes to spiritual growth. Growth in our lives, and we all know this, it can seem slow. But we can be confident that it will be persistent as we feed on the Word and apply it to our lives. Warren Wiersbe had this interesting comment. He said, "A mushroom may grow overnight, but it takes years to grow a mighty oak tree." And that's what God is making out of you and me. We are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And it takes many a year to develop a strong oak tree. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There again, another familiar portion of Scripture, which is read quite often in this assembly. And it says here, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. As we, most of us realize that milk, speaking here of the basic teachings of the Word, the elementary instructions of the Word of God, is what Paul is bringing out here by the milk, while the meat is the solid food, which is the advanced teaching for more mature and more discerning saints, grounded saints in the Word. They can feed on the solid food, the meat of God's Word. And that made me think about how the children of Israel in the Old Testament, how when they went through the wilderness for 40 years, how God fed them on the manna. He sustained them for 40 years in the manna. But then in Joshua we read, when they entered into the land of Canaan, the manna ceased. And when they went into the land, it says they ate the old corn of the land. That was their staple. That's what they fed upon, as well as other things in the land of Canaan. It was not just that alone. But most commentators will say that the manna would represent or figure Christ as the bread come down from heaven and into this world, speaking of his incarnation and his death. He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "Unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." So we see here how Christ, how this manna would figure Christ. And the old corn of the land, of course, would figure Canaan. And what does that speak to us? It speaks of our inheritance. It speaks of, it emphasizes the resurrection of Christ. Because, you know, they crossed the Jordan and they came out of the Jordan as raised, as it were, emphasized the resurrection. And this speaks too of Christ as risen and glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father in his present heavenly ministry. And I thought how the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, seem to emphasize the life, the incarnation, the death of Christ. And we can gain much by reading about the life of Christ in this world, and how he was sent to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. But the Lord told his disciples at the end of his earthly ministry, before he went to the cross, he says, "I have many things yet to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to take the things, the spiritual things I have and show them unto you." So when Christ arose, later on, he raised up Paul and he showed him the glories and the truths of the church. And in these teachings are about our identification with Christ and how we've been raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. And Paul speaks there about the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is feeding upon the old corn of the land. Now, it's good, it's beneficial that we can still, if you're a mature saint in the Lord, and you can still feed on the precious manna. I still enjoy reading the Gospels. And of course, in most churches, that's what the emphasis is on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which if they even do that, that's good. But they stay away from Paul's Gospel. But we are in the wilderness in one sense. We're still, this world is a wilderness. So in one sense, we can still feed on the manna in this wilderness world. But yet, we should also be desirous to know Paul's Gospel, the old corn of the land, and our heavenly riches and blessings that we have as seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now, in John 6:56, you can turn over there, but I do have it quoted right here. It says, whosoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There again, we feed on Christ by reading the word and appropriating its truth. We gain an understanding of it by receiving it into our hearts. When we eat natural food, if we eat the right foods, it will give us strength and life. And now, if you eat junk food, it's going to have an effect on your health. And sorry to say, in a lot of churches today, they are getting junk food. They're not getting the right diet for their spiritual condition. But if you get it there again, if you're getting the right food, it's going to give us strength and life. We eat and drink of Christ through the Word, and it's not just for eternal life, but it's for spiritual sustaining every day. We need natural food. Every day we need to feed on the Word of God. We need to think upon the things of the Lord. It's going to give us the strength we need to live victoriously in Christ Jesus. Let's turn now to the Song of Solomon. We don't get over there too much. A lot of typical teaching, a lot of symbolic teaching over there, a lot of spiritual lessons we can learn in the Song of Solomon. We see here in chapter 4, let's read verse 1 and 2. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep shorn, which have come up from the washing. And here is the Solomon heaping praise upon the Shulamite. And of course, we know what this speaks of. It speaks of Christ and his bride-to-be and how he praises her for her attainments, her characteristics, and her growing and maturing, and his appreciation for who she is and what she does. And we see the emphasis here is on your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing. You look at a mature person, and they have all of their teeth in their head. I'm thankful that apart from two wisdom teeth, a man of my age, yes, I'm getting older, I have all of my teeth in my head. And I appreciate that because my dad, my mom didn't take care of their teeth like they should have. They never flossed. I never flossed until I was 20-something. It was not part of our home. No flossing. And my dad had almost every tooth in his head was removed. My mom, they used to call it pyorrhea. She had pyorrhea and in her 30s lost every tooth in her head. And so my brother, my sister, and I, we all got our teeth. We learned a lesson there. We take care of our teeth. We get them clean on a regular basis. And so I'm thankful for that. But, you know, the bride, speaking of the bride here, he didn't say, your baby teeth are so cute. He didn't go that route. He spoke here about this one who had all of their teeth were evenly shorn. She was mature. When a mature person has their molars, a mature person is able to eat steak, eat solid food. And that's what the Lord was getting at here, that she had the ability to masticate the word and to receive nourishment and strength out of it. She could understand the deep things of God. She was appropriating the deeper truths of the word. She had an appreciation for the deeper things of God. And that is teaching us. We should meditate upon the Word of God. We should ponder and think upon it. As it do, it becomes a part of our inner life. Meditation is to the spiritual life what digestion is to the physical life. We think of those clean animals that are spoken of in the book of Leviticus that can be used for food, and others could be used for sacrifice. A part of the description of those clean animals were those who chewed the cud, or they ruminated on their feed. We should ruminate on the Word of God. We should meditate upon the Word of God. The psalmist said, "The man is blessed who meditates upon God's Word day and night, and he'll be like that tree we mentioned earlier, planted by the rivers of water." Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. What we have here in this portion speaks about the corporate growth of the body of Christ. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up growing up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." There again, speaking of the corporate growth of the body of Christ. There is a saying out there that no man is an island. No man is an island. What does that mean? That is telling me that people cannot thrive in isolation. People cannot thrive in isolation. There's a spiritual truth in this, I believe. We need one another in our spiritual growth. And I know there are maybe people who listen to these lessons on the internet or someplace that they don't have a so-called grace meeting to attend. But if I lived in Dayton, Ohio, and I couldn't find a grace and glory meeting per se, I would seek out a group of believers where I could be fed at least on the fundamentals of the faith. And somehow in that place, that body, that I could minister to others in some measure, in some way, and they could minister to me, as opposed just to staying home and reading my Bible in isolation. Now, that's just me. But the church, what is the church for? Well, the church can be like a nursery. We have younger saints, some brand new Christians, as it were, in this assembly, and this church can be a nursery for the babe. It can be a school of higher learning for the growing saint, or it can be a barrack for training spiritual soldiers for battle. These are all applicable as to what the church is. Hillary Clinton wrote a book. Her title was "It Takes a Village to Raise a Child," and it takes the family of God to help promote growth and healthy development in one another. A baby needs a family for protection and provision and protection, provision, and protection twice. Anyway, where's the third one? I'm like the governor of Texas. I can't remember the third one. Anyhow, okay, but you know, you've heard about it was in the news years back. There was orphanages in Russia, and they had all these little babies in there, they treated them just like they were some commodity. They didn't give them affection. Didn't give them nurturing. And it caused a lot of developmental and emotional problems in these children. And it's such with the body of Christ. We need to be nurtured by one another. We need that emotional support. We need the encouragement we can give one another. Someone has said the fundamental concern for the truth is the secret of maturity in the church. And as the word goes forth, as the word is ministered from the pulpit or wherever or from one another, our intercourse one with another, we are being equipped. And we can be channels of grace and support and encouragement to the body of Christ. As we are equipped by the Word of God, Christ ministers to the needs of the body through its members. And that's how we will grow. That's how we will be strengthened as a corporate body. It's through the truth of God's word. Now, the inference in Ephesians chapter 4:14 concerning those that are like babes that are being tossed to and fro seems to speak to me of saints who forsake to assemble themselves together in a doctrinal sound church. They fail to receive and apply the word to their lives. They can be susceptible to Satan's deceptive and destructive ways through his agents. Instability marks their ways. And, you know, if I cut off my thumb and I leave it on the kitchen table, and the next morning I come into the kitchen and I look at that thumb, it's going to be all black, lifeless. And there again, God can minister to a saint without fellowship. That's his business. As that saint yields to the Lord, God can, you know, that's he can, but for the norm, that isolating a member of the body, it's unhealthy. We need to be together. We need to be in fellowship one with another. My people, it said in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we're not corporately gathering together, if we're not feeding on the Word of God, our testimony is going to be destroyed. Our usefulness is going to be destroyed. Our growth is going to be dwarfed, and it's going to have effect on our lives spiritually for time and eternity. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. Now Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." So he went out into a field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them in the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Now they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. So he said, "Then bring some flour." And he put it in the pot and said, "Serve it to the people and that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. There was a famine then. And there's some spiritual lessons in these verses. There was a famine then, there's a famine now. There is a famine not for, as it said in Amos, not in the land, not of bread nor thirst for water, but hearing the words of the Lord. And in verse 39, there was this one who went out to gather herbs, and he lacked discernment regarding healthy food. He gathered that which was poisonous. And that illustrates one who is ignorant, who embraces false doctrine. And in verse 40, when they begin to taste it, they cried out, "There is death in the pot." Feeding on error, there again, will bring spiritual death to one's growth and usefulness to God. A little leaven leavens the whole batch. Those few gourds that were put in there, it ruined the whole stew. And that's the way it is with error. It will leaven the whole batch, mixing truth with error. This is what the cults do, and much of mainline Christendom. Paul spoke about erroneous doctrines of men, mixing law with grace, confusing a Christian state with his perfect standing, equating eternal life with rewards. And then there are the doctrines of demons, denying the deity of Christ, his virgin birth, and what was done on the cross by his shed blood. But the Bible says, "He that discerneth, he that is spiritual, discerneth all things." The discerning man will recognize the error. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will teach us and show us the truth of God's word, that we can rightly divide the word and to warn gullible souls and condemn, and we can condemn that which is false. So the man of God, he put this flour into the stew, and the poison was done away with. And speaking of the unleavened bread we have in Christ, the pure teachings of the Word of God, and the pure doctrine of Christ, we are to purge out the old leaven. And the Word of God is given to us. It's used for reproof. It is used also for correction. And in closing, let's turn to 1 John 2:14. In the book of Numbers, the very first chapter, they did a census of the children of Israel after the tabernacle was erected. And they did a census of the men of war who were 20 years old and upward. And they didn't name the Levites, or they had no part in this. But 20 years old and upward, and they came out with 600,000 plus men of war. Now, they didn't number babies, did they? They didn't say, "Bring your little 2-year-old, and we're going to number him as one of the men of war." No, it was mature, strong men. And babies do not fight wars. This speaks, again, of maturity. With maturity comes strength. And here we read in part of 2:14 here, 1 John, "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Out of weakness, out of babyhood, we can be made strong. God can do this in our lives as we feed on the Word of God. It is the spiritual man. It is the mature man. It is a strong man who wrestles with fiendish foes in heavenly places. We will be able to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, thus vanquishing the foe and be made more than conquerors through Christ. Amen.